Finding your marriage partner God's way. Is it possible? Someone once said, marriages are made in heaven, but the maintenance is supposed to take place down here. Can you imagine a person purchasing a vehicle? Go to Sun State Ford and pick up a beautiful new Ford Explorer with all of the amenities, all of the add-ons, and then just continue to drive it. Don't worry about the oil. Don't worry about the tires needing air. Don't worry about the tune-up. Now, they make them pretty good nowadays. They brag that you can drive them 100,000 miles before you have to lay a wrench on them. That's what they say. But can you imagine never having to change the wipers? Doesn't work that way, does it? As a matter of fact, I wager to say that if you purchased a brand new vehicle, for one reason or another, it would be back at the shop. I hear a rattle. I hear a noise somewhere. Can you imagine being a mechanic? In comes a lady, and you raise the lid, and you know the way those engines are. You can't stick your four fingers sideways and find any room. And the lady comes up to you and says, I hear a noise somewhere. Well, nowadays they have computers, don't they? But maintenance. I know of a friend of mine that had one of these Glock model 23 9mm handguns. And I'll tell you what, he would take that thing out once a week and oil it and polish it, whether he used it or not. He was going to take the bluing right off of that thing. And yet, his marriage was falling apart. I was acquainted with, back up in Indiana, a surgeon, a Christian man, said he knew the Lord. He would come home after working long hours in the surgical department of the hospital. He'd go home and put on his surgical gloves, and he would begin working on his Porsche, his Corvette, and his Mercedes, and he would put surgical gloves on when he would work. You could eat your morning eggs off of the engine and not receive any contaminants, I assure you. His marriage, unfortunately, was very short-lived because he failed to realize that marriage is a very fragile relationship that requires daily maintenance. And that's why I say marriages are made in heaven, but maintenance certainly is required to maintain what God would have a marriage to be. Sometimes marriages are wrongly entered into. You know, the Word of God tells us that marriages are, first of all, not to be entered into two ways. Both of these ways begin with the letter I, not by immorality. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you're not able to find it quickly, just listen to my reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7, the Word of God tells us marriage is not to be entered into by immorality. In other words, the way to find God's perfect mate for your life is not to be involved in immoral relationships. God is big enough, God is powerful enough to lead you if you'll just follow His Word. And God leaves the best selection when we leave it in His hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, notice what the Word of God says. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you by the Word of the Lord, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so that you would abound more and more. And then it goes on to say, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Are you interested today in knowing the will of God for your life? We have some young people here today that are praying for the will of God in the selection of a mate. You know, the things that I'm going to give you this morning, many of you will say, you know, Pastor John, I wish I had heard what you are saying 20 years ago. That could very well be. But it's never too late to do things God's way and to get back into God's will and serve Him. But notice, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that's the Greek word holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. You see, God's word tells us that we are to abstain from immorality. Why? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles that know not God. You see, God knows that when we leave ourselves for our mates in purity, that He will help us to avoid the guilt and the obligation of entering into a wrong relationship. It's amazing how many people enter into a relationship for the wrong reasons. Because of immorality, there's guilt, and therefore, well, I'm obligated to do something. No, God's Word says we can avoid the heartache and even the defrauding of our partner, as it says in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned and testified. Not in immorality. Now, the second I that we need to avoid in finding God's perfect partner in marriage is the second I, incompatibility. And by incompatibility, I'm referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. God's word says a believer in Christ should marry a believer in Christ. Otherwise, a person is unequally yoked. Notice the warning against not only immorality, but secondly, incompatibility. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? Now, we're going to be looking at this subject of the will of God. The will of God is that we avoid immorality and incompatibility, but now what about the will of God? I want us to go to the blueprint. You know, it wasn't long ago that I was cutting some fairing strips in a carpentry project, and I needed them to be 6 foot. But I made a mistake. I had a tendency to use the second one to measure the third one, and the third one to measure the fourth one, and the fourth one to measure the fifth one, and you know what? Before long, it was a little bit more and longer than it should have been. Why? Because I should have gone to the yardstick every single time. Do you know that the problem with marriages today is that we are allowing ourselves to follow society and its trends, which is always sliding? We are patterning ourselves after other individuals' marriages, perhaps even those that we grew up in with our parents, and perhaps it was a dysfunctional relationship. But listen to me, no matter what dysfunctional situation you may have had encounter with, if you'll go to the yardstick, to the Word of God, the blueprint, God promises that you can have a marriage that is truly, truly in His perfect will. Now look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at some basic truths, 7 truths about God's leading in your life. 7 truths that God wants to bring to realization in your life. And we're going to be looking at Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, and this is where we began reading for our responsive reading, Genesis 2. I want you to notice And all of these seven principles, for purposes of memory, all begin with the letter P so that you'll be able to keep them before you. Look at verse 18 of Genesis 2. God's leading in your life is purposeful. You know, sociologists and scientists in our day-to-day, the so-called brains of society, are telling us that life is without rhyme or reason. They have a narcissistic approach to life, an existential view to life, that life is meaningless and there's no real intelligent being behind it all, and we're all the products of chance and natural selection and evolutionary processes. Hogwash. You know, a believer would believe the words of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was a creationist? He wasn't an evolutionist. You read Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, "Know ye not that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female?" Now, I want you to see the dominoes on this. You follow my logic. If Jesus believed in the Genesis creation, and he did, if he were wrong, he could not have been God. If he were not divine, then he could have been capable of error. If he were capable of error, he never would have been qualified to die on the cross for our sins. And if he had not died on the cross for our sins, we are yet in our sins. You see, the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ authenticated the truth of the Genesis account of creation. Now, letter number P, God's leading in your life is purposeful. God has a purpose for my life. I want you to repeat that out loud with me. God has a purpose for my life. God wants to lead you with a purpose. Notice in verse 18, he had a purpose for Adam. It says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help fit for him." God had a purpose. He saw that Adam was alone, and his purpose was that he should have a companion. Aren't you glad for that, Philip? And the Word of God says, it's good that man should not be alone. God had a purpose. God's leading is purposeful. Your encounter at that Sam's there was by purpose. Oh, I could tell you a beautiful love story as to how they met at Sam's. But you know what? God was behind it all. God was there. He's purposeful. At our social, you can hear the story. I'll not steal their thunder. God's leadership is purposeful. And we don't know what's going on, but God's behind it all. Then I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20, God's leading is progressive. It doesn't happen all at one time. Did you know that God said Adam was alone? But Adam didn't know it. So progressively, God showed Adam that he was alone, bit by bit. How? Through the naming process. God commissioned Adam, and what a mind Adam must have had. No need for ginkgo biloba, no dementia, no Alzheimer's. As a matter of fact, with the unfallen mind that Adam possessed, he was able to name all of the varieties of animals and retain those names in memory. Notice, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, every beast of the field. He sees two and two and two and two, Mr. Mrs., Mr. Mrs., Mr. Mrs., and then all of a sudden he goes, Mr. And he had an awareness here, an awareness that he was alone. And it says, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him, corresponding to him. So God's leading is not only purposeful, but it's progressive. God showed Adam. But I want you to notice, his leading is also third P, providential. Providential. You know what providence is? God working through secondary causes. Somebody said God's providence is like the hand of God in the glove of history. God works out circumstances even though we are not aware of them. And notice what it was. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Adam wasn't in control, but God was. By the way, this is the first surgery in the Bible. God was in charge. And it says here, the Lord God caused a deep sleep upon Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her, it says here, unto the man. Adam was asleep when God was working. In other words, what I'm basically saying to those of you even that haven't married yet, some of you young ladies and young men that are here, you be what God wants you to be. God is well able to bring your future bride, your future husband to you in His timing, and He is providentially able to do it. God, His leading is providential. I want you to notice God's leading in your life is pleasing. Some of you have the idea that God is some kind of a mean cosmic ogre, and if you give your life over to Jesus, He'll bring the ugliest woman you ever saw into your life. And some of you are afraid to give your life to the Lord because you think that God will call you to the darkest place in Africa and you'll be living in under a mosquito net, you know, in some hut in the Central African Republic somewhere, you know. Drinking out of coconut shells. Let me tell you something. God's leading in your life. You leave the choice with Him. You avoid the immorality. You avoid the incompatibility. And you seek the leadership of His Word. You'll be glad you did. I'll tell you what, I've been married 27 years, and I'm here to tell you that God brings the right one when you leave the choice to Him. And you follow and seek to follow God's way. His leadership is pleasing. It says here, brought her, look at the second part of verse 22, brought her unto the man. Here Adam was passive in the whole play. God brought her. I suppose if there was something that I was going to interpolate, it would probably be wow. Because when Adam saw Eve, it was wow. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us here in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish." You see, they even sound alike. You know, every time you rank down and you tear down your wife, you're tearing down yourself. And likewise, wife, when you tear down your husband, you're tearing down yourself because you're one flesh. God brought you together. You encourage each other, support one another, and guide one another. The Lord's leadership is pleasant. Now, I want you to notice His leadership, verse 24, is permanent, too. The permanency of marriage is God's ideal. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Oh, I've known a lot of problem marriages because one or the other did not leave home emotionally, geographically, or financially. There needs to be a leaving of father and mother. There needs to be a change, a leadership, and a following. Leave father and mother. Cleave unto the wife. That's the word glue. And they shall be one flesh. God's leadership is permanent. And you know, it's pleasing as well. The Word of God describing the total intimacy of the marriage relationship says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, the physical relationship in marriage is God's idea. The sexual relationship was to be part of marriage before the fall, and it is a blessing that God has established. But there's the must of severance, the must of permanency, the must of unity, and the must of intimacy. Now, I want you to notice the seventh or the sixth P is this. The Lord's leading is not only purposeful, progressive, providential, pleasing, permanent, but it's proven. You see God's leadership and how He has worked in bringing people together throughout the Bible. We've already seen how God brought Eve into Adam's life. We can take a look at Genesis chapter 24, just a few pages down. Take a look at Genesis chapter 24, and we see when a bride was sought for Isaac. When a bride was sought for Isaac, and the Word of God following the Middle Eastern custom here, we see Abraham. He was old and stricken in age. I'm reading from Genesis 24:1. He was well stricken in age. God had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that would be Eliezer, that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You see, that danger, that first eye of incompatibility, there needed to be one who was a believer in the Lord God of Israel. And there needed to be a unity, because the Word of God says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And here we have the case. I want you to notice, look at verse, and I'm just going to pull certain principles for you to look at as to how God leads and how His leading is proven. Look at the last part of verse 7. It says, He shall send His angel before thee. Eliezer, don't you fret. I'm going to lead providentially in your life, and there's an angel that's going to go ahead of you. That's the way God's leading is. And someday when we get to heaven, we're going to find out how active angels really were in our lives. Then I want you to notice in verse 14, Eliezer had pre-established conditions that God, when you work, these are going to be met. You know, just like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself against God. Here, Eliezer, before he goes on his journey, he establishes pre-established conditions. It says, let it come to pass that the damsel, whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she may drink, I will give thy camels drink also. So the idea was that when I find the right one, God is going to show me, because not only is she going to offer me to drink, but she's going to offer water to my camels as well. And you know what? God worked it that exact same way. God established. And notice in verse 26, when God worked it out, the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. You know, when you find the right person, your relationship is going to have a holiness to it. It's going to have a worshipful experience. You know, God intends your mate to enhance your relationship with God. That's why they're considered a help meet for you. You're more useful for the kingdom of God together than you are separate. If you're marrying in the will of God, there will be that enhancement. And you know, whenever there's the two eyes, immorality or incompatibility, you are short-circuiting God's ability to accomplish that in your life. But oh, God's leadership is proven. And I like verse 27, the last phrase of verse 27. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Young person, you want to marry the right person? Be in the will of God today. That's when it starts. I being in the way. Whose way? God's way. Following the leadership of God and His Word and the principles that we've looked at in the Word of God. And I like it. In verse 31, not only did he get his camels watered, and not only did the servant get water for himself, but the relative said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? I've prepared the house and room for the camels. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do above that which ye ask or think. And you know, God has worked that in my life. Above that which I ask or think, God has blessed because we give ourselves to His will and His direction in our lives. And I could take you to the book of Ruth, and I could introduce you to a gal who was widowed early in her marriage. Calamity had struck Ruth. She embraced the God of her mother, Naomi, came to the knowledge of the Lord God of Israel. And you know, the best was yet to come in her life. Even though there had been a widow relationship and sorrow in the loss of a husband, the comfort was given by the Lord in bringing another spouse. And she followed her mother-in-law into a far country, into Bethlehem, by the way. And you know, through that union, God would bring King David. Through that union, Ruth would actually be in the lineage of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, as a picture of grace, even as a Moabitess. Providentially, she comes to Bethlehem, not knowing what's going to happen in her life. She's still a widow. Gleaning in the fields, going through the day-to-day events of life. On the way to Sam's. Gleaning in the fields, you know. And then all of a sudden, here comes Boaz. Wow. Look at her. Let's go for a Coke. Oh, I'm stealing your thunder. Gleaning in the fields, the angel of the Lord was guiding. Unbeknown, God's leadership is proven throughout the Word of God. Boaz noticed that Ruth was a hard worker and she had such positive qualities. And providentially, God worked it out as the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. The marriage was able to be consummated. What a beautiful picture of God's providential work. I want to give you the last P. God's leading is not only proven, but God's leading is promised in your life. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And you know, when you're a 14, 16-year-old, 17-year-old teenager, you know, when you say, "I'm not going to follow my natural inclinations, I'm going to follow God's way," that takes faith. But you know what? God's leadership is proven. And I'm here to tell you, on the basis of my life and the experience of God's people that have loved the Lord, that we can experience God's best when we leave the choice to Him. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." You know, it all begins by knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. As I said earlier, marriage is found throughout the Bible. The first marriage, Genesis. Then you have the marriage supper in the book of Revelation. And how can you be a participant in the marriage supper of the Lamb? By receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Isn't it wonderful to know that He has a plan and purpose? And you know, it could very well be that that same God of providence that we've been studying about in this book is the God of providence that brought you here this morning so that you might hear the gospel and be saved. See, the Bible says we're lost sinners. We can't save ourselves. Going to church, good works, trying to be a good citizen, a good father, a good mother, all of that's commendable, but you'll never enter into heaven by your own good works. That's why God sent Jesus Christ into this world, who died on the cross, took your sins upon himself. And if you'll repent of your sins, come to Jesus Christ and trust his free gift at Calvary as the only hope of your salvation, Jesus said, "He who comes unto me, I'll never cast out." What a joy of knowing Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, what your word says about finding your perfect person for us, your way. And Lord, I pray that you would show us, first and foremost, our need of receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. In the quietness of your heart, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right now, that can become a reality in your heart. If you'll just utter this prayer and mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Your word says it, and I know it. And I know I cannot save myself, but this hour I call upon you. You who bore my sins at Calvary, I believe that you were sent by God to die for my sins. Come into my heart and save me. I believe you shed your blood for me, and I receive your free gift. If you've prayed that prayer and you've meant it in your heart, I'd like to just have you share that decision with me. I'll not embarrass you, but just by the uplifted hand, pray for me. I've prayed that prayer this morning, and I want to take God at his word. Let me see your hand. I've prayed that prayer, trusting in Christ. May that be true. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Father, bless now as we would have the joy of seeing a marriage that you have prepared, Lord, brought to fruition in our presence this afternoon. Thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. And Lord, for your providence in bringing us together where we can worship and praise your name. Lord, so guide and direct in every detail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.